I pray that it's a blessed new year. Anybody into making resolutions at all? Any of you make any resolutions this new year? Anybody all? And if you did, what are your resolutions? Any resolutions you want to tell us about? I'm sorry, Roseanne, I didn't quite hear that. Okay. So a good resolution. Travel. Okay. Good resolution to maybe enjoy our country but a little better. Anybody have any more resolutions? Again, you know, Roseanne mentioned for many of us who, you know, are a little overweight, maybe more than a little. Resolutions? Any other resolutions that you make? Or have you just given up making resolutions because we know what happens with resolutions? Shortly afterwards, we set them aside. Good, Deb. Amen. Good. Excellent resolution. Many resolutions to love greater, maybe, or resolutions to reach out to people that we work with. Resolutions for, you know, health or those type of things. Let me suggest to you today that maybe the greatest resolution you can make is one to follow Jesus. Resolution to be focused upon Jesus this coming year. That He would be the thing that you would keep your eyes completely fixed upon. Anybody make a resolution like that? That you want this year, amen, this year to be focused upon Jesus. Well, since we talk about Jesus, what do you know about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus historically? What do we know about Jesus historically? What do we know about Him? Yep, born on Christmas or whatever date that is. We know some things about the history of Jesus. We know where He was born. We know who His parents were. We know those things. Well, what about Jesus' character? What do we know about Jesus' character? He's kind. He loves us. What else do we know about His character? Okay. He has a loving, reaching heart. We know lots of things about Jesus' character. That's probably the thing that drew us to Jesus, was who He was, or who He is might be the better way of saying that. What about personally? What do you know about Jesus personally? Who is Jesus to you? What was that? Flawless, okay. Hey, dependable, good. Amen, good, He's there. Amen, good. He's faithful, good. Well, let's this morning turn to our text, and we're going to discover about Jesus this morning. I can't think of a better New Year's message to preach than one about Jesus. And so would you stand for the reading of God's Word as we pray? We're going to be reading out of Acts chapter 2, verses 22, but let's pray. Jesus, we come, and here is Your living Word. We come because we want not only to hear the truth, but we want the truth to penetrate our hearts and lives. Jesus, we come because, in all honesty, we want to be changed. We want to be changed by who You are. We want You to be lived through and glorified in our lives. And so now, would You use this Word to speak to us and to help us to grow. Please, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. And so today on the back of your bulletins, there's the outline for our message. Jesus you know, Jesus a man, Jesus accredited by God. Peter is saying something here that his audience already knows. He says, you yourself. What he says applies directly to them. The main verb in this text is the word know. That word know means to see. That word know means to perceive. That word know means to apprehend. It also carries it with it the idea of physical seeing. But it goes much deeper than sight. It carries with it the concept of an inward grasping, an inward understanding of what is happening. This really is the major thrust of this verse. It's the major thrust of Peter's message. What he's saying is that it is not impossible for the Jews to understand the truth, though they are consumed by their traditions. Because Peter understands. He understands where the people are at. He understands that the people are wrapped in their traditions. They're wrapped in their laws. They're wrapped in their legalism. They're wrapped in their religiosity. They're wrapped in the pride of being the chosen people of Israel. And he's saying, look, you can hear this. You have a chance to respond to this message. You see, Peter is literally saying to them, you already understand what I'm saying to you. You already know what I am saying to you. The only way for this truth to confuse you is for you to choose confusion, for you to refuse to know. You see, this is the same for many of us. What I don't know is not the problem. My difficulty, my problem is what I know and refuse to obey. You see, the issue for many of us isn't that we haven't taken enough classes. The issue isn't for us that we don't read our Bibles enough. The issue isn't for us that we don't hear enough sermons. Because let's be honest, we all probably hear enough sermons. We've all taken enough classes. Probably, how many Bibles do most of us have in our homes? We've all got enough Bibles around us, right? I mean, lots of people have Bibles on their coffee tables and all they do is collect dust. So we've got enough Word. We've got it all around us. The issue is that we don't obey, that we don't do what the Word of God says. You see, God, by His prevenient grace, has provided the way. Even for those who were listening, those who were in the audience that day, God's prevenient grace was there. God was reaching out. God was touching. God was revealing Himself to everyone. He's been doing that since the beginning of time. God in His grace, the grace that goes before all men, that grace that allows all men, everyone, to come to a knowledge of Him. But you see, the issue isn't that. The issue is, have you responded to His revelation? Have you responded to what He says? Are you walking in all of the light that you have received? I've said this to you before, but I think it bears repeating. You see, what is Christian maturity? Christian maturity is walking in all the light. And so if that's what Christian maturity is, what is Christian immaturity? Not walking in all the light, right? So you can be a Christian for 30 years. You could come to church every Sunday and still be an immature Christian because you're not walking in all the light that you've received. The same works as well. You can be a new believer in Christ and be a mature Christian because you're walking in all the light that God has shown you. And so the issue isn't how many Bibles you have. It's not how much you listen. But really the issue for many of us is, have we responded? Are we responding to the truth of God? Are we being obedient to what He has shown us? You see, the message of Peter is only a presentation of what we already know and what we understand. Again, these were people. Who were these people that were in the crowd that day? Weren't they the same ones that crucified Jesus? And yet he says, you already know. So let's go on. Jesus, a man. So what is this revelation revealed? It is the revelation of the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Peter is saying that if anything is clearly understood and seen of God, it is through this person. So in other words, if you want to see God, who do you look at? Jesus, that's right, good. If you want to see what God is like, who do you look at? If you want to see God's love, what do you look at? Okay? And the questions can go on and on. If you want peace, what do you look at? If you want to be loved and loved others, what do you look at? See, Peter does not present Jesus here as the Son of God, even though he is. He doesn't present him here as a second member of the Trinity, even though he is. He is Jesus of Nazareth. Literally, Jesus the Nazarene. My friends, that's great news for us. It's wonderful news for us. Because what Peter is saying to us is that Jesus is one of us. Jesus is one of us. He has a birth certificate. He has a mother and a stepfather. He has flesh and blood like we do. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted. Even his hometown was a place with a bad reputation. It says to us in John, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. You see, Jesus comes to us not as one of the highest. He doesn't come as one of the ones who from royalty. He came as one of the lowest. You see, Jesus did not have any connections. He wasn't born in palaces. You know, in Las Vegas, what they would call that is Jesus didn't have any juice. You see, in Vegas, if you want to get somewhere, you got to have juice. In other words, you got to have a connection. If you want a good job, you got to have connections. You got to know somebody. You got to know somebody that will get you in the door. You've got to know somebody who's higher up. But Jesus didn't have any juice. He didn't have anybody to recommend him. He didn't have anybody to go before him. Our verse goes on to say, Jesus was a man. The Jews not only know Jesus of Nazareth, they know he was a man. They know about the miracles that he did. They had heard, they had seen his teachings. They were part, as we said earlier, the group of those who crucified Jesus. Jesus was not just an historical figure that they read about. And I think there's a danger for us in that. I think for some it's easy for Jesus just to become a historical figure that we read about. He was a God that was once upon a time. He was a God that's easy, forgive me for this, He's a God easy to keep within the pages of this book and not allow him out. You see, he was not an angel. He was not the resurrected form of an old prophet. Jesus was not a ghost. Jesus was a literal man. And they dealt with him as a man. They spoke of him as a man. It is clear that whatever is going on in this man called Jesus, it's clear that what is ever going on in him is coming from God. Jesus is an individual who is attested by God, one who comes through or from the person of God. Our verse says, you know. God has brought this to you as an individual. You see, there is no way for any of us to say we didn't know. This is not over your head. God has revealed it to you personally. You know. Even though we may want to make excuses, even though we may want to write it off, even though we may want to say it's not true, every man knows. For clearly in Romans, it says that God is clearly revealed to mankind so that men are without excuse. Our verse continues. Jesus, accredited by God. Jesus was displayed before them. Hebrews says to us, the Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. God showed that this was for a distinct purpose. There was a goal or an end result. God was authenticating. God was attesting. God was proving Jesus of Nazareth, a man. The Father is pointing out something to him here that is something very, very important to him. Why was he attesting to Jesus as a man? Was it to show his great power through Jesus? Is that why Jesus came? So that we could see the great power of God through Jesus? Or perhaps that God wanted to prove that He really does love mankind. Is that the reason here? Maybe God wanted to prove that He exists. You see, the list could go on and on and on. But according to this verse, God is proving one thing. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. The total focus of God is on Jesus. Okay, let me just, this begs a question for me or for you. If God's total focus is Jesus, come on folks, this is a no-brainer. What should our focus be? What should our focus be? On Jesus. But how come? How come I? How come we take our focus off of Jesus? How come we focus them on people? What they do or do not do to us or say to us? How come we focus on circumstances? How come we focus on trials, tribulations? God focused upon Jesus. Everything God does is to promote. Everything God does through Jesus is to promote, to lift up and proclaim Jesus. In attesting to Jesus of Nazareth, a man, God is authenticating who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. And let's not skirt over that. Think about this question. How long do you think it has been, or God has been waiting to bring this about? How long has God been waiting? Think about it. It goes all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? In Genesis, we see the sin of man. Adam and Eve violated the very desire and heart God had for them. God would not let them go their own way. The dominant theme is He promised them redemption. He promised them the covenant relationship He had to them would be restored, would be redeemed, and would come from the outside. God wouldn't redeem mankind with angels. You see, man has gotten us into this mess, and man is going to have to get us out. God promised that victory would come from the seed of a woman. We see it here in Genesis 3, 14 through 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The seed of the woman would restore, would continue, and to bring to fruition God's plan and God's goal. As we know, Jesus is the seed. Jesus is the man the prophets have spoken about. He is the one the universe has been groaning to embrace since the beginning of time. Throughout the Old Testament, God kept the seed line open. He is the one God promised to sit on the throne of King David. We see it here in Acts. It says, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. He is the one who is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is the one God made Lord and Christ. The activity of God is upon this one man. Everything God dreamed, hear this, everything God dreamed for man is found in this one man, Jesus. God has taken everything he wants us to have and placed it in Jesus. Let me say that to you one more time. God has taken everything he wants us to have and placed it in Jesus. You see why it's so important that we focus upon Jesus? Ephesians says to us, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You see, my friends, it's not about what Jesus has done or will do. This is about the person of Christ. And I'm sorry, but I think far too often that becomes our focus. We get focused on what Jesus will do or what Jesus won't do for me. We get focused as well on, well, if I accept Jesus, then I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm going to get my mansion. And I'm going to get my streets of gold. I'm going to get all the good things. Boy, if I can just make it through till I get to heaven. My friends, that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus. God wants to convince us of Jesus. You see, the message God spoke through the Old Testament prophets was Jesus. The message in the New Testament is Jesus. Peter shows us that Jesus is the example. The key aspect of being the Messiah is the concept of example. Jesus is the man through whom God is acting. Everything in Jesus' life is because the Father acts through him. Did you catch that? Everything that happens through Jesus' life is because the Father acts through him. Do you think there might be a calling here? Do you think there might be a purpose here? Do you think God might be saying to us that that's his desire for us as well? That his desire for you as his children is for the Father to act through your life? You see, this is what man can be. Man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. What man who is filled with the Holy Spirit can look like, guess what it is? Jesus. This is his calling for your life. You see, Adam was created to be like this, but he yielded to self. He became the source of his own living. So let me just paint a picture. We have Adam on one side, and we have Jesus on the other side. Whenever we are living for self, guess which one we're living for? Adam. Whenever self gets in the way, we're living for Adam. We're living for this world. So who are we living for? Is it self and Adam? Or is it for Jesus? You see, God needed another man to restore and rebirth his dream. He decided not to create another man as he did with Adam, but God decided, here's the great story of the gospel. God decided to become a man. He emptied himself of all that he had and became a man. He was a man totally surrendered to the sourcing of God. Nothing would happen through him but what God produced. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, oftentimes I think we want to, we want to elevate Jesus, and we want to make Jesus 100% God but 50% man. Or we want to make them 50-50. But that's not the case. When Jesus came, he was 100% man. He went through everything that you and I go through. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted. And so there's nothing that we can go through in our life that Jesus hasn't already gone through, or that he won't understand when we go through it. But yet he lived a life victorious. And so as we conclude our message today, is this possible? We understand that it didn't work the first time. Can it work the second time? The second Adam would need to correct and redeem what the first Adam did. He would need to live in total response to the Spirit of God. And that would produce a new breed of people. He would be the example. God proved that in Jesus, the fullness of the Holy Spirit works. Man can be filled with God and be what he ought to be. That's exactly what Peter is saying to the crowd that day. What happened in us can happen. God proved it. We know what took place that day. The crowd was cut to the heart, and they wanted to know what they should do with this truth. Peter points them to Jesus. They are to repent. They are to give up their former way of life, the way they thought, and embrace a new way of living and thinking. They are to be baptized into Jesus. They are to seek Jesus with their whole hearts. And so I close with this question today. Are you a Jesus seeker? Are you seeking after the heart of God? Have you been filled to the fullness of God's presence? My friends, again, as we think of the new year, can there be any greater resolution than that one to say today, yes, I will be a seeker of Jesus? Would you stand, please? And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I wasn't planning on doing this, but I think this is an apt time to do this. Today, with all eyes closed, nobody looking around, today, would you now, by a raise of your hand, say, yes, this year, for the rest of my life, I am going to be a seeker of Jesus? Good. Praise God. Anybody else? Yes, I'm going to be a seeker of Jesus. That he's going to be the one that I follow. He's going to be the one that I look at. Praise God. Good. Good. He's going to be the one that I'm going to allow move through this life that I've been given to impact and infect others. Good. Good. Oh, Father, you've heard the cry of our hearts. All that we really want is you, Jesus. And Jesus, we want to be fierce in our seeking after you. We want you to be first. We want you to be last. We want you to be everything in our lives. We want you to be everything in our conversations. We want you to be everything in our activities. We want you to be everything in our work. We want you to so capture our lives that our world wouldn't see us, but that they would see you. That they might see you in our lives and bring glory and honor to the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for living. Thank you for showing us the way to the Father. Now may we be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have a wonderful week.